morning, Prestonwood family. What a tremendous privilege, joy, blessing it is to be able to step back to this place, a place that I'm grateful to stand, but I always have to say it is a place of the heart for me. I love Prestonwood. I love Jack and Deb Graham. I love so many of your staff team that I had the joy of serving with in days gone by, and it is just overwhelming to have the opportunity to be here and look out upon this place, as well as to look into the faces of those of you who are at the North Campus. The last 2 years that I served here, back in 2007 and 8, I was engaged with our North Campus. And so to all of you there, good morning and welcome, as well as all of you who are online, I do want to say how blessed I was to connect with Connor Bales last night, such a great young leader as a part of this ministry. And one of the greatest things that your pastor does is that he not only is a great leader and preacher, he's a developer. And I am a result of the investment that he's made in me. And though I don't know if the product's as good as it should be, I can tell you that the process has been nothing but joy in my life because of the life influence of Dr. Jack Graham. And so because we had the opportunity of being here for a number of years and being with you when we came here in 2002, we had the wonderful blessing of having a sophomore in high school and a girl, a daughter, who was going into middle school. Joseph is our son, Mary Liz, our daughter. Both of our children are adopted. That's a big part of my life story, our family story. And we adopted our daughter, Mary Liz, while we were here at Prestonwood and in the process of giving birth to that pregnancy center. And I've said many times that while God did not choose to give us our children biologically, He gave us our children providentially. And sometimes God allows us to travel pathways that we would have never chosen to experience blessings we could have never comprehended. And certainly that's been proven over and over again in the providence of God in life. And so I thought maybe I'd just bring you a visual update. I've got a picture of my family here, I believe, on the screen behind me, and just thought you'd like to see where we are in life. Of course, my beautiful bride, Connie, our 6 grandchildren, our daughter-in-law and our son-in-law, and Joseph and Mary Liz, and we are having the time of our lives as they are living near us and with us in Augusta. In fact, my daughter and her husband and 2 children live next door. So that's a big deal in life, as you can imagine, and we love sharing all of that together. But I brought that picture today to simply say not only here's where we are, but every time I see a picture like that taken during the Christmas season this year, I'm amazed at the fact that I'm aware that we are continually and progressively moving through life, whether we're aware of it or not. If I take that picture and look at Christmas a year ago, everything looks different. Well, except I look old and my kids just look a lot younger in that picture. And it's amazing for me to see how that as we move through life, sometimes almost without perception and awareness of what's happening, movement and time and age is having an impact on us. It was the great theologian John Lennon, but who did say this great truth: life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. And I think for a lot of us, 2020 was a year where life happened to us while we were busy making other plans. We were all in the process of preparing for incredible celebrations, graduations, anniversaries, weddings, all sorts of experiences in life, only to suddenly find that life had shut down and life had changed course. And while there were changes and challenges happening around us, maybe the biggest question that we need to stop and ask and answer today is, what's been happening in us and what's been happening to us? And so to help us to maybe examine that together, I want to invite you to take the Word of God in your hand, to open it to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to take a few moments to read a passage and just bring some personal reflection, some things that I've been thinking about a bit in these days in my life. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to help us to have some context for persevering faith. It's written to us about endurance. It tells us how to maintain a steadfast focus in a world that is constantly changing and how to face and deal with the issues of life that come our way. But you get no further than the opening portion of the second chapter and you get a warning. There's a warning light going on, and it's a warning that I want to sound to you, to me, to us today. Let's read these words together. Hebrews 2, chapter 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we, what's the word, the next word, say it for me, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We need to pay attention lest we drift. Now, quickly, you recognize that that term drift is a nautical term, but you don't have to be a sailor to catch my drift this morning. The idea was that it was easy in that day because they did not have engines. They did not have the navigation systems that we have today. There were storms. There were risks when you went out to sea. It was easy, if you were not careful, to drift off course. Obviously, the way they navigated was by the stars, but what did you do on a cloudy night or through stormy seas? And so it would be easy to get off course. But even more than that, as you spent many days at sea, it would be easy to get tired and fatigued. And when it came time to approach the land and to navigate into the harbor, if you were not careful, since all you had were oars and sails, you could simply drift past the harbor. And what a danger that was. You only had limited supplies. You only had a certain amount of strength and energy. And if you missed the harbor, you missed the destination, and you were off course, and then you were in darkness, and then you were in danger. And so there's a great warning here that we would not neglect the harbor of salvation. The Bible tells us how we can be saved. That's the great message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible here is a warning that we would miss such a great salvation. Now, salvation is all found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And because of who Jesus is, salvation is what Jesus has done. He is the Savior. In fact, He's the one and only Savior. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and look at what it says here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There is no one like Jesus. Amen. He is the one and the only Jesus. And He is God's full and final word. He is God's definitive word for life. And therefore, all of life is in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God in His rich love and mercy and grace sent His one and only Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect and a sinless life, who willingly not only sacrificed Himself, but became a substitute, taking our sins upon Himself on the cross. And then from the cross, He was buried into a tomb, and then He rose again on the third day. And that's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And today, if you do not know Jesus, if today you have never trusted in Jesus, if today your life is drifting and off course, you need the anchor for your soul, and His name is Jesus. But having said that, I not only want to make the illustration that drifting can be an experience that happens with the dire consequences of the loss of your life eternally, but there's also a great sense in which drifting is something that we can experience spiritually in our lives. And one of the great concerns and one of the big questions that I've been asking myself in these days, as this changes and challenges are going on around me, is there any sense of spiritual drift going on in me? Drifting is a small matter with a great consequence. At first, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It's just a little gradual movement. In fact, the definition of drifting is a continuous slow movement from one place to another. Back in November, I took four of my grandchildren to Central Florida. It was still warm there, and even the beaches were such that you could get in the water and enjoy it. And so I got out on the shore, and we walked the shore and collected shells. And then my three boys in particular got out into the ocean, and it was a beautiful day. But I noticed every time they'd go in here, and they'd end up down there. Now, it wasn't a rip current. I'm not some crazy old man that let my kids get out in violent seas, but there was just a drift. There was a current. It was moving. And whether it's the ocean shore or even a lazy river, it's easy to just go with the flow and go downstream. And one of the things that I had to continually do was to go back and to call them and to bring them back and say, hey, come in, come in, come back on course. And to some degree, that's what I want to say to you, to me, to us today, church. I believe that in these days when so much of life has been scattered and shut down and there's a current that's been moving across our lives, one that we've not been able to resist and overcome, and it's not only the current of the pandemic, but the current of all the things that are happening in our culture, if we are not careful, we will begin to drift away. And so let's be sure that we are maintaining a sense of being on course in life. And in order to do that, I just want to ask you three quick questions today. In fact, I would call these confronting drift. Just as I had to confront my grandchildren and get them back and get their attention, that I want to ask some questions to you, to me today, that are of such urgency and importance. You know, right now, everywhere you go, because of the COVID virus, people are always asking you about your symptoms. There's always a diagnostic test that's going on. And people are always saying, number one, do you have a temperature? Number two, do you have any sense of a sore throat or respiratory infection? And number three, can you still smell and taste anything, right? Because those are the means by which we try to symptomatically determine what's going on. And so let me ask you about some of these things in your life. If we're going to confront drift, let's ask ourselves these questions. Number one, who has your attention? Who has your attention? Now, I hope I still have your attention. But one thing that I know, because I know people, is that some of you have already started drifting off. Goodness, some of you are already in a full-fledged sleep. You're in dream cycle. I always love to run into anesthesiologists in the hospital and always tell them, you know, you and I are in the same business. We put people to sleep. It's what preachers and doctors do. And you may be drifting off in your attention from me, but let me ask you a bigger question. Does Jesus have your attention? Is there a sense in your life in which there was a time when there was a greater attentiveness to the things of God, a greater awareness of the things of God in your life and in your heart than there are in this moment and today? Because it's easy for us in the process of life to simply begin to drift away. We let our busyness, we let our distractedness, we let so many things come in, and before we know it, we get our eyes, our attention off of Jesus. And one of the things I've been asking myself is not what's going on in the world around me, but God, what's going on in me? Are my eyes on Jesus? Does he have my attention? Second question that we need to ask today, and that is, where is your affection? It's not only where your attention is, but what do you care about? Have you let the cares of life and the cares of this world and the cares of culture become so overwhelming in your life that the affection and the tenderness that you had once for the things of God have now become things that you care less about? Affection is the fuel of the heart. And when you care about something, it fuels you. You don't have to get people to do what they love to do, what they want to do. The purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God is not to bring guilt so that people will somehow line up and stand up and say something. It's to so present the wonder and the beauty of Christ that the affection of our heart flows to Him and nothing can stop us from giving Him our hearts. There must be a sense within of us not having heart drift. Over in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the scripture says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away," literally to drift away from the living God. And it goes on to say, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There's a hardening that's going on in our world. And it's because of deceit. The darkness of our world is not because of ignorance, the inability to know. It's because of chosen ignorance. And that is that we have defied God as a culture, as a nation, as a people, and we are drifting away into deceit and into darkness. And many lives are being destroyed in the process. So we've got to ask ourselves this question: where is my affection? Is there heart drift going on in me? John wrote this little letter, 1 John, and he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the world is fading away." Are you fading in your faith into cynicism and skepticism? Has it become such that as you look at the world and the unbelief and the ungodliness that surrounds us, that now there's just this sense of just sort of drifting into those attitudes? Are you drifting into passivism? Was there a day when you were fervent for the things of God, but so many interruptions have come and frankly the patterns of life are broken and, well, you just kind of think, well, somebody else will serve the Lord. The Lord doesn't need me right now. Listen, we cannot be passive in a world that is rapidly beginning to move downstream. Passivity always brings about the division and the brokenness of affection. How many times have we heard couples say, "We just drifted apart. We didn't care the way we once cared. We didn't love the way we once loved. We weren't attentive the way we were once attentive." Have your affections gone cold because of a sense in your life of relativism? You know, relativism basically says that truth is defined by the culture. But we don't believe in relativism. We believe in absolute truth, that God has revealed Himself in His Word, that God has given us a foundation of life, and therefore we need to guard against the affections of our heart becoming weak and us becoming relativistic instead of being realists who stand and live according to the Word of God. Where's your heart? Many of you know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Paul was writing to one of the truly stellar churches in Asia Minor. It's the church at Ephesus. I think you all spent last year studying the book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. But here in the book of Revelation, not Paul, but the angel wrote to the church, "I know your works, your toil, your patience, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. You've not grown weary, but I have this one thing against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." Where is the love of your heart toward Christ? A third question that we have to ask today is, what is driving your ambition? What's driving your ambition in these days? Now, let's just make it real clear. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is human. What's wrong is when ambitions are selfish ambitions, self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-driven ambitions. But when we have ambitions that are essentially dreams that drive us in life, we are able to let those ambitions navigate our lives toward things that matter, things that last, things that stand. Do you have a dream? Do you have an ambition? Certainly on this weekend, none of us can ever forget how that in 1963, standing on the National Mall in front of the Lincoln Memorial, that there Dr. Martin Luther King stood and said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And that dream defined the ambition of Dr. King's life. But the amazing thing about his life and his leadership was he was not content to simply have an ambition and a dream that he would take on and overtake by force. But he prayed and worked that it might be done by love, because that changes the heart. He went on to say, "I've decided to stick with love because hate is too great a burden to bear." What's driving the love of your life, your affection? What is the ambition of your heart? Where are you today? Is there drift in your life that needs to be confronted? Because in recent days, there's been drift in my life that I needed to address. So let's go to the second part of this message and just very quickly bring it together by asking and answering this question. How do you correct drift? Let's talk about correcting drift. When it's happening, what needs to happen with me to correct it? Well, obviously, if you're out in a boat and you realize you're drifting, what do you need to do? What do? You pick up a paddle. You start the engine. You begin to move back into place. There has to be an action. And so there are some actions that really all we have to do is rewind and put them right back together. We've just asked the questions. Let's talk about the actions. First, in a world that is filled with distraction, make sure that you give your full attention to Jesus. Give him your attention. Let your mind, your heart, your attentiveness be on him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, this is the key to the whole of the Christian life. It says that we are to run the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. From beginning to end, the entirety of the Christian life is all dependent upon looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and staying focused on Jesus. He is worthy, and he demands not just some of your attention, but your full attention. A fear-filled world needs a fearless church. And the only way that we can be fearless in this world is to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have to guard our personal affections. Because the world is so full of despair and disillusionment, we've got to guard the affections of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all vigilance, for out of the heart flow the issues of life." Everything about who you are and what you think and how you feel flows from your heart. So pay attention to your heart. Don't deny your heart. Don't suppress your conscience. Don't in some way fail to be honest with yourself about whether or not your affections for Christ are full and complete in these days. I love the fact that it says in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, speaking of the life of Moses, that when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth and the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for a reward. Moses saw to it that he would choose that which would fulfill a greater affection and ambition, and that was Christ and not the things of the world. And then, of course, in a world that is constantly challenged today by distance and defeat, I want to challenge you to grow your spiritual ambitions. Do you have a growth plan for your life this year? I mean, I know we all go through the resolution thing, but my goodness, we went from 2020 thinking glad that's in the rearview mirror to the first week of 2021, and frankly, that turned into a nightmare, and many of us just immediately thought, well, there's nothing to resolve, nothing to do, throw up our hands. That's not true. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you, and you need to focus on a growth plan for your life to grow the ambitions of your heart for Christ. That's why it says again in Hebrews 12:2, let us run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. The opposite of drifting is running. Nothing could be more opposite. Drifting is going with the flow. Drifting happens when you do nothing. But running demands everything in your body to get yourself moving and going and continuing. So we have to have ambitions for the kingdom of God. My question to you would be, are you growing in those ambitions? Listen to me today, church. The world may be on hold, but the kingdom of God is not. And the kingdom of God is moving and growing even in the midst of days that we don't understand and days that we wish we could change. But God never fails. And faith is still the source of our victory. And regardless of what may be happening in the drifting culture around us, we can look to Jesus and find strength and security and confidence and advance in Him. Choose this year to volunteer in the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. Choose this year to set apart more money than you ever have to invest in the kingdom of God. Choose this year not to let the distance and the difficulty of being a part of a church keep you from being committed, whether it's on campus or online, wherever you are. Choose that you will have ambition to be the man, to be the woman that God wants you to be. Because He has called us to this purpose. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. Let your attention, your affection, your ambition be on Him. A few days ago, Benjamin Watson, player for the University of Georgia and a man with a pretty significant NFL career, just simply posted this on a social media feed. He said, a ship without an anchor will always drift into disaster. And I just want to encourage you today, church, to make sure that you anchor your soul, first through faith in Jesus Christ, and then faithfulness to Jesus Christ, as you look to Him and become aware of the danger of drifting. Lord, thank You today for Your church, Your people, this opportunity to gather. Lord, I know there is a seriousness and a heaviness to this message, but I pray that, Lord, it would not be one that would bring defeat and discouragement, but, Lord, one that would call attention, one that would bring action, one, Lord, that would address the attitudes and Lord, just the atmosphere in which we're living in order that we may align our lives to be all that we can for You, for Your honor, for Your kingdom, and for Your glory. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
The other side of drifting, the other side of drifting is deciding. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision today, openly and publicly. For some, that means to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. The ministers of the church are going to be standing here and upstairs as well, and we're waiting on you to come and publicly profess and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Someone brought you, someone encouraged you to come, someone has shared the faith with you, but you know you need Jesus in your life. If you've been drifting, if your life is going nowhere, hope is the anchor of the soul, and there's hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus is your hope. He loves you. He gave His life for you. Decide for Him. We used to sing a song years ago, I have decided to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. The Word of God is moving in your heart. And now's the time to decide. I'm going to ask you to come forward when we stand and sing in just a moment. And online, you can text in 74788 and text in J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. 74788, Jesus. And you can profess your faith in Christ right now. I'm going to encourage you to do that, to decide. Stop drifting and decide to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There are others in this room and online who want to be a part of our Prestonwood church and community. If you want to join Prestonwood today and be a part of our mission of love and hope to the world, then I'm going to ask you to come as well, and our ministers are going to receive you, and we'll receive you as we receive members. If you've not been baptized, as we understand New Testament baptism, we'll ask that you be baptized. It will be a beautiful testimony for you and your family. But come and unite with Christ, others to unite with this church. Make a decision, deciding, not drifting. Lord, take now these moments and make them miracles in people's lives. Lord, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Bring salvation and new life to all who believe. Add to your church. Bless your people. For in this we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.